why series, why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. And we have covered why study the Word, why the Word of God, why do we read, why do we study the Word. We've went through that part of the series, and we went through that mostly, amen. But in this next part here, I think it, let me get, we went through the Word, but tonight I want to begin the second part, or what I consider the part that I think that right now is a very timely thing, and that is prayer. So I'm going to bring some things maybe you haven't heard before, maybe come from a different direction, come from a different place in prayer. Some things that God has given me, and I'm going to teach on some things that maybe you've not heard from this direction before. And I'm also going to give you some other things, some practical things, just like I did in the Word. But prayer to me is a decision that we have to make. We have to make that either prayer is going to be a chapter and verse, or it's going to be a dialogue with God. And there's nothing wrong with God giving us a chapter and verse when we're praying and we're seeking God for answers, and God gives us a chapter out of the Word and gives us a certain scripture, a certain verse, and specifies that and specifically speaks to us and gives us a promise. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want anybody to think there's anything wrong with that, because there isn't. But I think that prayer is more than just that. And if we're not careful, then what happens is that prayer never becomes a prayer life. Amen? It really becomes drab and becomes religious. It doesn't become a way of life. And there must be a prayer life. Amen? Emphasizing life. Because prayer can be done without life. Can you hear me? The heathens know how to pray. That's what Jesus said. The heathens know how to be repetitive in prayer. We see people that are Buddhists, and that people that are Islamic, and that are Muslims, that pray 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day. They can pray religiously and repetitively, and they pray those prayers over and over again. But there's just a significant difference between the prayers of others and the prayers that we pray, not just us here in this church, but prayers of people who believe that He is Jehovah God, that He is the sovereign God. There is no other God. There's not a Muhammad. There's not an Allah. There's not a Buddha. There's Jehovah God, Yah. There is no other. The difference is that they're praying to a statue, to a wall, to air, and we are praying to a person, to an individual. And we have to, ourselves, have got to come to that place. I think it's imperative that we understand that. And there was a couple things that I want to kind of lay out there to you. Some things that some of you follow Lance and some of you don't. Lance Womaugh. But Lance put some really cool things out that I really dug. Of course, when I want to find them, I can't find them. Lance had said a couple things, man, that I thought was really imperative, and that is about prayer. And one of the things that really spoke to my heart, that God has really been speaking to me, and about, I guess, above everything else, and that is the prayer life of Jesus. And in studying and looking into the prayer life of Christ, it has been just impactful to me because there are some things that are standing out in the life of Christ that I don't think has ever stood out as blatant as they are now to me, as so obvious. And so in it, out of John chapter 10, verse 27, let me read some scriptures and then I can get started. I'm just really full tonight, so I'm trying to slow myself down a little bit. In John chapter 10, verse 27, and the things that we're going to be talking about is that God wants to talk to us, and God hears us when we talk to Him. Those are the two things I want to really bring home to you, is that God really wants to talk to you. God really wants to talk to us. And we're going to find as we get into this thing of this dialogue with God and this conversation that we are, I think many of us, arrive at a place to where that what prayer has done is that it's kind of reached a ceiling in our life. And sometimes, and I don't think we're going to be able to escape it, because you can't escape it in marriage. Sometimes, you know, marriage just, you know, your spouse talks, but thank God they don't always ask, would you repeat what I just said to you? Amen? How many are glad that God doesn't say, could you repeat what I just said to you? Amen? How many knows what I'm talking about? And I'm not saying that to be, you know, facetious, well, maybe a little bit, but I'm not saying to be completely facetious about it, but just the reality of what relationship can be. That relationship can fall into a system and a routine that really we're not listening. We're listening, but we're not really listening. We're listening with the intent of trying to pick up every other word or the important parts of the conversation, if you will, please. Because most people don't pick up every word of every sentence. Truth is that we only really pick up every third or every fifth word when somebody's talking to us. But we've got to be careful that we don't put God into the same category as every other relationship in our life. Sometimes what happens is that, and the reason why we can't hear sometimes, and you've heard me say this before, is because that by the time we do get down to prayer, there's so much white noise in our life, we really can't hear from God. And something else, too, that happens over a period of time of somebody who's received Christ and who has walked it out, depending upon where you were raised or where you were taught, we realize that what happens is life has a way of hardening our ability to be able to hear, because it's not our ears that become hardened, it's our heart that becomes hardened with life. And because it becomes hardened, or because it becomes dead at times, it's difficult to hear the voice of God because we don't want to hear. We're hurting, or we're in pain, or we're lost, or we're in darkness. But what we have to learn is that through the disciples, through the discipline of prayer, and through developing a life of prayer, that our receptivity changes. The beauty about God is that God doesn't use just one source to speak to us. Can somebody say amen? That if your line is cut for some reason, if there is something that is interfering with your receptivity, how many knows that God has more than one way to get to you? God has more than one way to speak to you. God knows how to get to your heart better than anyone else. God knows how to send what He needs to send to be able to get into the depth of your heart, to get past the hardness, to get past the crust, to get past the layers of scar tissue sometimes. God knows how to speak to us like no one else. God can get past the thickness of our skull and the thickness of our thinking. God knows how to get past all of our theology and all of our ideology. God knows how to get past the assumptions and the presumptions, knowing that many times we have come to those places simply because life becomes a place where we're seeking for answers. Sometimes it is in our seeking that we sometimes miss the ability to be able to hear. And you say, how is that, Pastor? Well, it's because at times what happens is that we really only, we're many times narrow-minded in our ability to be able to hear from God in certain ways. And what I mean by that is this. It's like eating meatloaf. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, every woman in this church makes meatloaf different than anybody else. Nobody makes meatloaf like everybody else. You just don't. The truth of the matter is that a lot of times your meatloaf never tastes the same as the last one. Because meatloaf is not made. If you're making it by cups and teaspoons and tablespoons, you're not making meatloaf. You're making a meat pie. The connotation of meatloaf is you throw it in and you mix it up with your hands, and if you can't do it with your hands, it's still not meatloaf. It's the point of meatloaf is taking all the bits and pieces. Amen? A little bit of this and a little bit of that and throwing it in and then becoming involved and mixing it up and creating something that you had never created before. I'd love to make meatloaf. I used to, before we moved down here, there was always certain things that I would help Karen because we'd pre-make, and I would make multiple meatloaves. I'd make a great big thing of meatloaf. I loved creating and nobody controlling what I could put in it. It was my wheel well. It was my area of expertise. I could do it and nobody could say, you're doing that wrong. You can't tell me I'm doing it wrong because it's never been done before. Amen? And that's the way prayer is. Every time. It's never the same. Sometimes it's a little bit of this. It's a little bit of that. With a lot of faith mixed in. But you still got to put your hands in. And you still got to mix it together. You got to become involved. You got to become committed to prayer. Amen? Because if you don't, all you have is a mishmash and a mixture of a lot of little things. The beauty about meatloaf, it's taking all of those, and it's amazing. Even if you use a little bit too much of this or a little bit too much of that, it doesn't make any difference. It's meatloaf. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be unique. It's supposed to be different. It's supposed to have something different this time than what it tasted last time. It has some of the same consistency. It tastes a little bit like the last time. And you have some of your favorite ingredients in it. But how many knows? It's always just a little bit different. And then sometimes you change it up. Amen? And you put a little bit of hot sauce in there. Amen? And you don't tell Karen you did. And she says, man, it's different this time. I really like this. And she don't even know. We threw some spice in it. Amen? And you just smile. Well, you know, that's how God is. He throws some things in and you mix it up. And many times He's involved in your life and in your prayer life and you don't even know it. But at the end, you're able to say, man, this is good. You know, God's doing something. God's not looking for your perfect meatloaf. God's not looking for the perfect prayer. If we would term a perfect prayer, it's a prayer that you're involved in. It's a prayer that you're committed to. God's not looking for words. He's looking for fervency and passion. Who cares if you know how to kiss? But give me a kiss with passion. Better than perfect. Are you hearing me? Oh, what? You like you never kissed before? Or you just haven't had any for such a long time. You forgot what a passionate kiss is like. No confessions. See, some of you, you want perfection. You want religion, but God is looking for relationship. God's looking for intimacy and passion. But man, it's difficult for us to relate to God in that way because we have such difficulty in our human relationships in being intimate and close and broken and vulnerable. But see, prayer don't work. It doesn't work without it. See, prayer requires for you to give yourself away. We're going to learn that. We're going to learn that. You can't pray unless you give yourself away. Prayer will always seem like it's missing something. Amen? Meatloaf ain't no good unless you put some salt in it. Unless you put some spice in it. Because hamburger without spice is, whew. Who wants hamburger like with nothing on it? There's nothing worse. I mean, for me. I mean, that may be your will. That may be your thing. Just give me a plain old hamburger, Pastor. I don't want no mustard or onion or hamburger on a bun. Well, yeehaw for you. Amen? Because you've never tasted my garbage burgers before then. Jennifer's like, Dad, really? Man, I'm fasting, and I always have examples about food when I'm fasting. God gives me revelation about food when I'm fasting. I didn't even realize it until I said something. Yeehaw. You know, there's a lot of commercials about food on television. And a lot of commercials about food on television. Amen. You know, and I usually hate commercials, but I find myself lingering now. Slow-moing. Oh, come on, get a sense of humor. Dear Jesus. Amen. Where am I at? But how many sees what I'm saying tonight? See, and if there's not that involvement, if there's not a commitment on your part, and that's the beauty of it. You know, I never thought in a thousand years, Steph, that I'd eat a hamburger with an egg on it. See, you had to. But I mean, you think, I would never eat that. But now it's like, I get hungry for it. See, you don't know. See, you don't know because you never want to limit yourself about where God wants to take you. See, if you limit yourself and on your thinking, on your mindsets, see, then what will happen is then we'll be locked in to this is how we pray, this is how we praise. But see, God brought us together so that out of it, that this experience will mix with this experience, and this experience will mix with this experience, and then we have something unique all the time. That's why Paul said that every time we come together, somebody has a psalm, and somebody has a hymn, and somebody has a revelation. Somebody has a word. Somebody has a testimony. Somebody has that. You say, well, Pastor, why don't we do that? Well, because the body has not come to a place of maturity. We're so self-centered. We're so individualistic that we don't think as a body. See, we don't think in the terms of being a body, of being selfless when we come together. See, part of the problem we'll discover is that what happened to the disciples is that it's like every child. When you do everything for them, they get lazy. They don't know how to watch. They don't know how to be vigilant. Amen. Come on, we've all done it as parents. Why, Pastor? Because we love our kids to depend on us. And the older they get, that's why we still call them, that's my baby. And it's all right. I understand that. But I want you to know that there's a certain point where you have to come. And our children have to come. We have to come, God's children, we have to come to where God wants to stretch us into a new place. I like what Bishop said the other day, is that God is not trying to stretch us out to break us. God is trying to stretch us into something, to make us into something. That's why God is stretching your faith. That's why God is trying to take you to another level, to another place in our life. But see, we are so used to living in a certain box. And you know what prayer does? Prayer takes us out of the box. See, prayer takes us out of the box. Man creates the box, but God uses prayer to take us out of the box. Because the box is our making, but prayer takes us into what God is trying to make out of our life. As long as you're in the box, you can't see it. You can't see what God's trying to do in your life. Because all you can see is, well, I'm familiar with that wall. It's like a jail cell. It's behavioral conditioning. Amen? It's like the story I tell. I've told you before about the bear that was captured as a cub and was put in a circus and was sold into a circus and was put into one of those cages. It's 12 foot long, 3 foot wide. And the bear was only let out to perform his thing, but he was always put back in. So 23 hours of the day, that's where he was. 12 feet this way, and then 12 feet the other way, 4 feet that way. That was his world. 12 by 4 feet, 3 feet. A wealthy businessman came along and saw the bear, saw the majestic bear, how beautiful he was, decided one day to buy him. He bought the bear, said, I'm going to set the bear free. I'm going to give him his freedom. He bought the bear, paid an enormous price for him, and took him out then to the beautiful mountains where it was his natural habitat. The businessman, in his noble act, thought, man, I'm doing this wonderful thing. The bear is going to be so grateful and so thankful. He took the bear, went to the cage door, opened it up, expecting the bear to lunge out. Because he quickly stepped away, thinking the bear is going to lunge out, not knowing what to do with his freedom. And the bear never even moved an inch. In fact, all the bear did was walk 12 feet, came to the open door, turned around, and walked back 12 feet. No matter how much he tried to coax him with food or anything else, the bear would not come out of his cage. He had been in there for decades. Lived in that mindset, fed, watered, trained, broken. Finally, think, well, what I'll do is I'll get rid of the cage. I'll get rid of what I think the issue is. I'll tip it up, push him out, remove the cage. He did that, removed the cage. Got out of his view, thinking maybe it was him that was inhibiting the bear. He got out of his eyesight, hid in the bushes, expecting, of course, the bear waiting for a little bit. But what did the bear do? He walked 12 feet one way and turned around, not even having the cage as a guide, and then turned around and walked 12 feet back the other way. See, it wasn't the cage that was holding him. It was his mind. his mind behaviorally had controlled him, had locked him in, and had made him a prisoner in his own mind. If we're not careful, what will happen is that we become a prisoner in our own mind, not being able to be free to let God take us to new places, because our life has become 12 feet by 3 feet. That's our world. We don't know that our world can be bigger, because in our mind, no matter that we're seeing the vastness that's in front of us, we can't see anything else, because all we can see is bars, 12 feet one way, 12 feet another way, and 3 feet this way. We don't realize that religion has handicapped us behaviorally, because we have leaned so much on other people to do our praying for us, to doing our praising for us, amen, doing our reading for us, by doing our service for us, that we don't know how to do it anymore. But see, God did not call the church for the pastor to be the centerpiece of the church. He meant for one person to be the centerpiece, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus being the center of everything, and then we learning from Him to be like Him in this earth, and that is that we came here and God birthed us into this world for a purpose and for a destiny. And that is that we would in turn serve this world as Jesus has served us. Amen? Amen. Do you have a clear understanding of where I'm going now? Amen? How many's got a clear understanding? Pastor, I understand we're going someplace that maybe I've never been before, into a different place. In John 10 and 27, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice." Everybody say that with me. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Amen? So I want you to say with me tonight is, I can hear the voice of God, and I will follow Him. Amen. Why is that? Well, number one is this, is that we understand those that hear are His sheep. Amen. Those that hear Him are His sheep. If we are the sheep of His pasture, then we can hear Him. 1 John 5:14-15, one of my favorite scriptures, and this is the confidence this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15 says, "And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him." So here, just to clarify, is that we know that God hears us, and we know this because God talks to us. And God talks to us, and God is not talking to us to develop a monologue. God is talking to us so that we, see, I think we've got it backwards. I think that the reason why that we have nothing to talk to God about when we go to God is because we've not heard God say anything to us. We don't know how God feels about us. We don't know what His will is about many of the things that we are facing. So we struggle constantly in the fact when we come to God that we really don't know how to begin that dialogue. But I want to point out to you tonight is this, is the reason why that maybe we're struggling with our dialogue with God and our conversation with God is maybe we're getting off on the wrong foot. Maybe what is happening here is that we are not entering into His presence correctly. Maybe the reason why that prayer is not working for us is because we've not settled the issue of worship in us first. See, I contend that all of these are collectively connected together. I believe that all of these things are collectively connected together. That the word, that prayer, that worship, all of these things are connected together. That the reason why that fasting doesn't work is because we don't know why we're fasting. We're reading the word, but we don't know why we're reading the word. And sometimes when you're reading the word, you're looking and saying, what in the heck does this have to do with me anyways? He's talking to Israel right now. Amen? How many get that sometimes? You're like, I don't care if this tribe, you know, is a dipstick and they're doing what they're doing. What does that have to do with me? They're thousands of miles away. How does that relate to me? How does it relate to me that these 12 tribes and these 12 men and you look at this and you look at that and you think, how does that relate to me? But what we need to understand is this, is it's not about every dot, every tittle that is going to relate to you at this point and this juncture. What we need to understand is we are reading the Word. We're reading to get the context of what God is trying to say to us. That God has been dealing with mankind from the time that He created him. And when man fell, what God has been on a journey and on a plan to do is to restore man back to the place that he lost in the garden. And when we understand that all of this is about restoration and redemption, and it's not about a tribe or nation that is somewhere thousands of miles away, that when God is talking, He's talking to us right now, who we are in our life, in our family, in our job, in our home, right now. And what God is trying to do is that God is trying to restore us, and the things that He has given us, these are the tools by which that God uses to shape us and mold us into the image that has been lost. Amen? So we must learn what He's saying to us. Amen? We must learn His Word. But even more so, we know His Word. But here's the kicker. Do we know His ways? Do we know the ebb and the flow of God? Do we know His personalities? Do we know the moods of God? Do we know that God has a bevy, has a rainbow of personalities and a rainbow of moods? That's the reason why that sometimes that church always just seems, if we're not careful, to be just that and no more. Amen? Just beige. I can't live in a world that's beige. And God doesn't live in a church that's beige. God lives in a church to where that His color is alive in His church. And if we know His moods, that's why that God wants to ebb and flow in different ways in a church service when we come together. Because think about it, is that He doesn't get a lot of opportunities for us to be together as a church. It's like a reunion. That when we come together, it should be a time of celebration. Not a time to where that we notice the differences in each other. If there's fussing and if there's fighting when we come to church, if there's picking, if there is dissension, it's because we don't know who we are. Thank you very much. Amen? I'm going to quit preaching. That was the word. I fought with Karen because I didn't know who I was, because I was insecure. I didn't know who to be as a man, as a husband. So therefore, I was always aggressive. I was always a bully. I was always somebody, man, who was always unhappy. I was unhappy with her. And the reason I was unhappy with her, it's not because of her, but it was because of what was on the inside of me. But when I began to realize who I was and I became healed, then all of a sudden, wow, magically, our relationship changed. She was so different. She's grown so much. Amen. She was a lot more committed to the marriage than me. Oh, no. It wasn't because that I was going out dating other people. That's not the point. The point of it is, commitment is not just about just being in the same house together. It's about what you're creating in that house. And if you aren't in agreement and your hearts are not in agreement, then you can't accomplish what the will of God is for that home. Are you hearing me? All it is two, because you all know how we are. We are selfish people and we want our way. Amen? Well, I don't want the couch over there. And I don't like that color. And I think it should belong there. And I think it should belong here. And I think the flooring should look like this. And I think it should be like that. And what you realize that it's really not about colors and flooring. What it is, it's about that whatever makes her happy, that is her nest, that is her home. And by golly, if she wants polka dots on all the walls, then I'm going to celebrate polka dots. Say, why, Pastor? That's crazy. No, it's not. Because who cares that there's polka dots on the wall? Because if there's peace in the house, then I want you to know the polka dots will lose their priority in your life. Because I know for me, it's hard not to be in control. I have to work at it. Some people have to work up to it. Some people have to work up to lead. To be in control. I have to work it down. I have to push it down. Because it's not the way of Christ. If you don't let Him fashion you and form you, your attitudes, we're going to learn that too in the Word. I'm just giving you a broad perspective of where we're going with this. Because that's what he talks about in Proverbs chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going into there too. Is that he's talking about guard your heart. Well, how are you going to guard your heart? The reason why the disciples there in Matthew chapter 26 couldn't guard their hearts is because they kept falling asleep. And why did they keep falling asleep? Because they couldn't see the time that they were in. Jesus even told him and said, man, I'm in the worst time of my life. Jesus had never went to them and told them like that any other time. He really revealed his heart and his soul to them. And they're like, hey, cool. Man, I am tired. And it wasn't too long before then that Peter was like, hey, look, I'm in this with you, Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll beat anybody off, Lord. I'm like in this all the way. And a few hours later, man, he's sowing Z's in Gethsemane. It went to I'm all bad and bodacious to I can barely stay awake. Why? Because they couldn't see spiritually. Jesus had even told them. That's why they made the statement. He says, man, before the night is over with, you're all going to split. You're all going to leave me. Oh, no. And after Peter got done with this little message, they all said, that's right, Lord. We're never going to leave you. Nobody could ever drive us away from you. And in less than 24 hours, they're all gone. Do you hear me? Because they had everything. But the one thing they didn't have yet, they didn't have Him living on the inside of them, having a relationship with them, and they didn't have a prayer life. Their prayer life was all around form and ritual. When Jesus said, this is how you pray. They had the form, but they didn't have the reality. They could play it. They knew the tune. They knew the chords. Do you hear me? This is like tonight, man. Seriously, I'm on Facebook and Brother Winans comes on. Okay? And they just called him off guard. just caught him off guard. And this young man was there, and he was teaching this young man, I think it was in his church, and he sat down and he started playing the song. I give myself away. I give myself away. And he started playing. He had never played the song before. But because of his Metron, he begins to sing and to play the song without knowing all the chords and without knowing the whole thing. But he knew the song. And all of a sudden, the song took this place to where it was no longer a song, but the presence of God came into that room. And all of a sudden, because of who he was and the Metron in his life, it didn't make any difference whether he had 1,000 hours of practice and whether he knew every chord. It didn't make any difference. Why? Because he allowed the Metron and the Spirit to take complete control at that moment. And all of a sudden, it changed. It wasn't about how perfect. In fact, some of the chords that he played was off. And you can hear him saying, "Hey, you know, I never knew how to play this song." But he never missed a beat of coming into the presence of God. And I'm telling you, man, the Holy Spirit descended. Why? Because he had something beyond the ritual, and he had the reality of who he was singing about. See, he knew who he was singing about. He knew what he was singing about. He had a personal relationship. And that's what prayer does. That's what prayer does. Prayer takes you to that place. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Here in Matthew chapter 26, and I'm closing with this. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. It's interesting here because in this scripture here, you all know it because it's the story of the Passover. It's the story of Judas Iscariot going to the night is over. You're going to all forsake me. And them making the declaration. But a couple things I want to point out to you as you go into this. That Jesus goes into the garden. What was the garden? Gethsemane. If you are writing there, if you're in your Bible, in verse 36 there, beginning, you can begin reading there in verse 31. And him making the declaration they're going to fall away from him. But in verse 36 is where I want you to go. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. If you're taking notes, you want to mark in your Bible. If not, you're taking notes on your iPad. The word Gethsemane there means olive press. It's indicative that that's where prayer takes you. Here's something I want you to note tonight. That as the olives go into the press, they are whole. Are you hearing me? As the olives go into the press, they're not ripe. They're almost green. It's not like what, see, you're thinking about the jars. That, I'm not talking about those kind of olives. The olives are whole. And the olives go into the press. And as the press is brought down upon the olives, it has to do something to the olives to bring forth the oil. The olives have to be
depressed, crushed. Are you hearing me? See, that's what prayer does at times. Prayer takes us into a place to where it brings us into a crush, into a breaking down. The oil is in the olive. Here's the deal with you and me. Many times we don't know what is in us until we're in the press. But the oil can't come. The anointing can't come. His presence can't come until the press. And prayer really is not prayer sometimes. Prayer takes on different fashions and forms. It takes on different layers, textures. Sometimes prayer is, let's agree, plead the blood, we got to get on. Come on, let's be honest. Sometimes that's what prayer has been. It's a prayer of agreement. Me and Karen call it a prayer of agreement. Amen. But we're going to talk about how to move past that. We're going to be talking about a lot of that. Amen. How many think this is imperative, that it's important? How many are saying, Pastor, I want God to bring me into a new place of prayer, into a new place of fruitfulness? Because you can't get the fruit from, amen? The product of the fruit is no good. See, the apple's no good, Linda, without you partaking. It's no good just hanging on the tree. What good are you if all you do is hang around? And then get mad because people are coming into your life and they're picking on you. Well, the reason why they're picking on you is because your fruit has arrived at a point to pluck, to partake of. You were brought into this world so that you might produce fruit and that your joy might be full, so that the press might be full, but it can't be full unless so in the things that you're complaining about, the things that you are stressing about, I'm not saying everything, I'm not giving a blanket explanation tonight. Maybe what's going on is God's trying to press you into a new place in the Spirit. Amen? Maybe there's some areas of my life that need to be crushed. Maybe there's some areas of my life that God needs to deal with in my life. Amen? So it's not necessarily a negative thing that's going on, but maybe it's the most beautiful thing that God is trying to do in your life right now. Because what is it if we don't have prayer? We don't have dialogue, communication, and fellowship with the Father. How are we going to know what His will is? When you're reading in Philippians chapter 4 and in Proverbs chapter 4, He mentions one word that is in both scriptures. Does anybody know what that word is? It's the one word. It is the fruit of guarding your heart. Does anybody know what it is? No. It's close. Peace. He said, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Amen? And in Philippians, he talks about it. He says this in Philippians chapter 4. Well, let's read Proverbs. I know I lied. But how many will forgive me? I'm not even looking. I don't care. I forgave myself. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen? Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. He said, keep thy heart. Guard your heart. Amen? And then in Philippians, look with me, Philippians chapter 4. I had another translation, but I don't have time to go into it tonight, or I'd show you. Look at here in Philippians chapter 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And look what he says there in the very next verse. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The English there, I believe, if I'm correct in my understanding, is here, do this, you get this. Do this, and you get this. Don't do this. Don't do this, and you will be anxious about everything. Why? Well, because you're not taking anything to God. You're not taking any supplication, any request to Him. So, therefore, you're trying to deal with that issue. Well, I've talked to God about it. No, you may have yelled at God about it. You may have thrown a fit about it. You may have given a half-hearted, carnal, well, I'll do this, but kind of prayer. But prayer is not prayer unless it's faith. That is, that you believe that God is listening to you. Because let me say this to you. A lot of times we've prayed and we literally are thinking, well, God's not really listening to me. And the reason why you feel that way, because you're sitting there and you feel nothing. Come on. How many is going to be honest with me tonight? And you feel nothing. So you're like, well, who am I praying to? The air? Amen? And I know people do all kinds of things to focus. But God wants to bring you into a place to where that you know God hears you. This is the confidence that we have. Amen? You think I'm going to go someplace with this? Amen? How many thinks I'm going to go someplace with this? Amen. Amen. Well, sorry, honey.